So I don't know if you're like me in this respect, that I'm awake quite a bit in the night, and I'll be laying in my bed. I've told you before, I'm so grateful to live in America. I'm so grateful that I live in a country that I can feel fairly certain and secure, and my bed is comfortable and it's warm, and I'm thankful for that. One of the prayers that I lift up continually at nighttime, God, just fill me with your spirit. Fill me with your spirit, that my thoughts and my lifestyle would be in accordance with what you want. And you will continue to ignite the passion in my life and in the life of this church. And I pray these things, and my prayer is, just fill me up, Lord. Amen. Amen. And I believe that that should be a prayer for all the church, for all the believers, the remnant that is in the church today in America and around the world, just praying for God to fill us with his spirit. Amen. Please stand. God, we thank you for this day. God, we thank you, Father, for the beautiful sunshine that has come over the mountain. And God, the glory, the heavens declare your glory, and the earth, in it we can see your handiwork. God, we bless you today. God, we pray in this service you will take complete control, because the service belongs to you. And our privilege today is to lift up the sacrifice of praise with our hands and with our lungs and with our voice and all that we are. Thank you, God. We pray, God, for your anointing on this service today. Holy Spirit, fill us up, we pray in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen.
Fill me up, God. Fill me up, God.
thank you, Father, for what you're going to do in this service. We could stay here for months thanking you what you've already done for us as believers, as Americans. God, thank you for who you are. And we will have eternity to say those thanks. God, I thank you right now. We thank you right now for what you're already doing in this service. And God, I pray that it would not be like Jacob. The presence of God was in this place and I didn't even know it. God, may our testimony be the exact opposite. I came into this house expecting to experience the glory of the Lord, and his presence was in the house, and it filled me beyond expectation, filled me beyond my imagination. God, I pray for transformation in each life in this house today, that the glory of the Lord would transform our mind, our soul, our heart, our very being. Fill us up, God. Fill us up. We bless you today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God! Sing with me, how great is our God! And all will see how great, how great.
I watched the memorial for Charlie Kirk, and they sang this song, and all those people filled that stadium, and they rejoiced because of the splendor of the King, and how great our God is. Amen? Let's go back to verse 1 and sing that again.
Let all the earth rejoice,
above all names. Thank you. Jesus. worship you, God. We thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for us, Lord, and all that you're going to do for us, Jesus. Your name is so powerful.
Revival, pour it out, pour it out. leading up to the death of Elisha. Beginning in verse 14, it says, Elisha had become sick with the illness of which he would die. Then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, Oh, my father, the chariots of Israel and their horsemen. And Elisha said to him, Take a bow and some arrows. So he took himself a bow and some arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, Put your hand on the bow. So he put his hand on it, and Elisha put his hands on the king's hands. And he said, Open the east window. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, Shoot. And he shot. And he said, The arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For you must strike the Syrians at Aphek till you have destroyed them. Then he said, Take the arrows. So he took them, and he said to the king of Israel, Strike the ground. So he struck the ground three times and stopped. And the man of God was angry with him and said, You should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck Syria till you had destroyed it. But now you will strike Syria only three times. You know, how many of you know that all we need to do is put our hands on the king's hands? The King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Almighty God. You know that one that shed his blood on the cross and died for us? And that same king that rose again. It required action on Joash's part. It required him to agree with what God wanted to do. You know, sometimes the battle begins where we lack the passion to fight it. Somebody. Sometimes striking the ground five or six times is that time that you spend in your car, maybe for a half an hour driving to work, or maybe that 10 minutes you're in the shower, or maybe it's those times that you're home by yourself waiting for the other one to get home from work. But it's that time when you have, whether you're doing laundry, that we take that time to strike the ground in prayer, crying out for the passion that I lack to fight the battles before me for our children, for our generation, for our nation, for our world. depth of that love that a man would go to the cross and be so brutally beaten for me? Thought it was worth it. It was the love of his life. Jesus was the love of Father's life. It was his beloved son. And he prepared a body and he sent him here to die for you and me. So that all those times that we mess up and all those times that people have messed up against you, he paid the price for that. Self-preservation. David went out alone to slay the giant. Of course, God was with him. That's where we would be. I just feel like this morning I need to charge us with going after the passion of God to get in the war. The excuses of being busy are not going to fly. They're not going to work. Strike the ground to go after the passion of God, because it says in Philippians, I think it's chapter 2, that he constantly replenishes us, and he gives you the passion. He gives it to you. As we go before him in holy reverence. So if there's a temperature and you want to know why there's no passion, it's because there's no presence. Sometimes I'm not always fluffy and I'm not always in a feel good. But I gotta say, Father God isn't always in that boat either, although he loves us and he knows that if we don't, he's empowered us to conquer. He has given us everything we need. Of God, just an impartation of passion come upon this house and come upon all those that are listening. That Spirit of God, that you would come right now and fill us, God. God, forgive us for holding on to our own control, for holding on to a power that isn't yours. Forgive us, God. never be believing lies that keep us hidden, that keep us isolated, that keep us on the couch, that keep us from going after the passion of God. Forgive us, God, where we have allowed the powers of hell to take over our schools one by one, to take over our cities one by one. For every personal need in this room right now. That anchor in our lives that keeps our soul imprisoned, even our bodies imprisoned with sickness and illness, in the name of Jesus. Spirit of God, I ask that you touch every body in this room in Jesus' name, that you restore eyesight, God, that you restore joints and bones and muscles, God, in Jesus' name, that you heal times. How bad do we want our souls healed? How bad? Or do we enjoy the selfishness and the self-focus? I know I'm getting in your space, but here's the thing. I know how important this is right now. If you need counsel, get it. Go after your healing of your souls. God, we want to encounter you in every way that we need. You meet all of our needs. You do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we could ever ask or think, according to the power that works in us. You have infused us with power. You have given us authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means will harm us. Come on. And God, we lay a hold of that truth, and we refuse to be bound by the lies of hell. We refuse to be blinded by the nonsense. God, forgive us for being silent in the hour that we need to cry out the most. God, I would ask, just like when David ran out into the field. You know, God didn't cut the head off of Goliath. David did. Continue to speak what you're already doing and already already seen, and to be emboldened and empowered to speak the truth in your spheres of influence. So God, I pray, God, that you would empower every person to continue to speak the truth, to continue to do what you've called them to do, because I know this house is bold. I know you're stepping out. I thank you for that, God. Spirit of God, I would ask that you would anoint the word this morning, that you would open our hearts. God, we give you permission to break down the walls. We open up our souls, God, for you to come in. If you don't want it, you won't get it. If you don't strike the ground, right? But it's there to be had. And sometimes there's a battle. There is a battle for your healing. Someone this morning that they can do it. Don't give up. God loves them. There's an expiration date to what you're going after. Do you have a scripture?
Several years ago, Pastor Sherry and Sarah and I, we had a trip that was part vacation and part going to a conference that, I think it was Long Beach, California. It was a Jesus Culture Conference, and we were able to then hear Reinhard Bonnke, one of the greatest evangelists of our day, who's now gone to be with the Lord. And I'll never forget when he preached on that particular passage in 2 Kings chapter 13. About King Joash and Elisha, and as only he could do with that Dutch or German accent that he had. I still can hear those words of that pastor, that evangelist, crying out to thousands of young people in that audience, and then me. Open the window. Shoot the arrow. Strike the ground, he would say. I still hear it ringing in my ears. And boy, what a call to the church today. Open the window, shoot the arrow. And that was the declaration of war against the powers of darkness and the king of Aram. And we as the church, and I don't just mean this church, but you're the one that happens to be within the hearing of my voice today. Shoot the arrow and strike the ground with passion. I'll never forget it. What a beautiful message it was, as only he could do. Amen. You're all like, man, this is a long session. Glad to sit down. But if you start feeling bad, think I got to stand the whole time from 8:30. And I love that. I just love being in the presence of God, and I love being in the house with this church and this congregation. We're just so blessed in so many ways. So thank the Lord. You know, we practice typically on Tuesday nights. On occasion, we'll have a Tuesday night off, but the worship team practices on Tuesday night. So we're practicing up here, and we It's called practice for a reason. Some of the songs we know fairly well, and but others we have a little bit of work to do from time to time. And if someone was outside listening, it might think, well, I don't know if they know that song real well. But anyway, Pastor Sherry was out in the cafe working on something out there, and a visitor came in. He was, I'll just call him a young, spirit-filled man from the area. He attends another church faithfully, which is where we want him to be, because that's where he's called. But he had never really come into this house, and he'd never heard our worship team before. And as he stood out in the cafe, and the doors were closed, and what he heard in here, he says, "You have an anointed worship team. Do you know that?" Now, you say, well, Pastor, you're on the worship team. That's kind of braggadocio. Absolutely not. We could have the best instrumentalists and the best vocalists in the world, and it wouldn't be anointed necessarily. Absolutely. It's absolutely true. You can have all the dynamics, all the mechanics, all the sound, and everything put together. They call it, in my logic class, I still remember in college, it's called the fallacy of composition, right? When you put everything together, you're going to have the best output. But what we often overlook is the fact that, no, we come into this house to worship God, and He is the priority. And to hear that, it just encouraged us to say, you know, I'm so glad. Because when you're part of the team and you're playing, you don't know. I'm on that side of the speakers, and I'm working on my notes up here trying to figure it out. But I'll tell you what, I'm just so glad to hear that. And I believe you believe that too, or you wouldn't attend week by week. Because worship is not a warm-up to the message. Worship is the message to God. And now we're in the Word, and we're going to be declaring truths that we need to adhere to and understand and get connections with and understand what's taking place. And that's why it's possibly this week that I'll finish this series, Trust the Plan, started in June. There's so many things I would want you to have brought along with you in this entire series. But at the end of the day, I want you to cling on to that title. You can trust God's plan for this earth. You can trust God's plan and knowing that He has things in control. That's my heart. That's my hope. And we'll see if I get through the end of it or this particular series today or not. And again, it's been in many installments. And as I've said from week to week, the way I will deliver this will be very different from the way I deliver my typical messages, because this is a teaching. It's more of a teaching than anything else, but I know that God will be able and always works through His Word, and so I have God's Word and God's Spirit on my side. So we are now at the end of this series, and in fact, I put this verse on here. This will be new on this last installment, because we are talking about Jesus' second coming. This verse, and for you students of the Word, you want to really look into what that second coming will look like. I would encourage you to read Revelation chapter 19. But here's a key verse as we move forward. Revelation 19, beginning at verse 11. This is John speaking. He said, "I saw heaven open." Isn't that interesting? He saw heaven open at the beginning of chapter 4. He saw, and he went into the throne room of God, and he saw the angels, and he saw the elders, and he saw all the lion of the tribe of Judah, the lamb that looked as if it had been slain. And he takes the what we would say the title deed from the Father's hand. He's able to open it because He was the only one and is the only one that is worthy to open the scroll. And as He opens it, we see that God's last judgments upon the earth to deal with evil. And we will talk about that near the end of this message. I'll actually bring forward today a portion of Scripture I've never preached on. I've actually never heard preached on. And I'm going to allow us to have some thoughts on what Jesus was saying in Matthew 25 on that particular passage. But anyway, so John now, he sees now heaven open. "And behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war." Who is it? It's Jesus, right? Jesus returning, second coming. "His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems or crowns, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. And he is clothed with the robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses." That is not hyperbole. That is not figurative language. This is the reality of what will be taking place between heaven and earth in the coming, we don't know, days, weeks, months, or years. If you believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, which we do, we would say, well, we don't think that's coming at this point, but it's on its way. So let's get into this study, Trust the Plan series, days and years, times and seasons. This is part 9. We'll see if it's the last. So here we are. Now we're, if you're following your outline, if you didn't get one, you should have got one. They're out at the, unless we're out, should have got one of these. Might help you along, but they're out at the Welcome Center. Now we're talking about Jesus' second coming, so let's go to the next one, and I'll move very quickly with some things we talked about last week. Because when Jesus is very specific in Matthew 24, he talks about the Great Tribulation, what that's going to look like. And there, and the things, the precursors that he told the people, told his disciples, you would be seeing Christian persecution, hatred of Christian values, apostasy, betrayal, and hatred, false prophets and deception, lawlessness and lovelessness, worldwide gospel opportunity. And that's found for your notes, Matthew 24, 9-14. We're not going to take the time to go through that again, but that's the conditions. But then the next slide will also, a little bit more on there. And if it's cut off, you can blame it on me because I cut it off, not on purpose. Conditions, some other. This is Luke 21, verse 25-28. Again, if you're a note taker, you can put that in there. But Jesus said these things, and I want to put these things in context as we studied Matthew, the Olivet Discourse, Mark, and then Luke 21, 17 and 21, which are parallels to the Olivet Discourse, but not necessarily that particular message Jesus gave to those three disciples. But there's some parallel things, and he probably said this to the disciples at another time. But they jive beautifully. Jesus said these words, "There will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and on earth dismay among nations." You know, in perplexity of the roaring of the seas and the waves. As I read the news, I'm fascinated. Fascinated. I want to just put a couple things in this for your edification is this. Now, as I said a number of weeks ago, there is this object that is flying at warp speed, near warp speed, whatever that is, 40 miles a second, and they call it Three-Eye Atlas. Fascinating. Have you seen anything on that now? Have you seen that on the news? And they're trying to figure out what it is. I'm not saying it's anything, but it's behaving in a very strange way, and it's now, I'll say, hidden itself behind the sun, so we really can't see what's going on with it, but it's doing some very unusual things in its timing and it's playing with our solar system, which is very unusual. It's come from another solar system. That's why it's called interstellar. It's an interstellar traveler. It's from another solar system. We have comets and asteroids all the time, but they're from our solar system. So anyway, I say that, and then there's a myriad of comets that are now within our night skies that people are able to see. Now, we can't see them as much with the naked eye, but they're very prominent right now. All of a sudden, they've kind of come out of nowhere. And I think, well, that's really interesting. Not a surprise to me, because I believe these are certainly last days, but we'll see. Perplexity of the roaring of the sea. That roaring, I looked that up. It's called the report of the sea. That's in the Greek. That roaring also means report. And I saw this too. And again, I throw this out just for information. This was one of our congressmen from Tennessee. He sits on and I forget the name of the committee in our Congress. And he's now reporting what the admirals have reported to him, that among other things, that our U.S. Navy has locked on, or I'll say observed on their radar screen underneath the oceans, items, objects that are the size of a football field, and they're traveling at like 200 miles an hour through the water. Now, that sounds crazy. It's okay. I'm not crazy. Look it up. This is one of our congressmen. Now, either he's crazy, but no one's objecting to what he's saying. These are the types of things that, and let's face it, we realize that most of the earth is covered by the ocean, very deep. We know very little about the ocean. So when I see that, that's a report from the sea to me. You know, anyway, I'm just trying to put these things together, because Jesus gave us these things. And he didn't give it to us just to, well, you know, just bury him in the sand. Watch for these things. Men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then, then. So we know after these things, we're going to see these things, then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things, what? Begin to take place. When you see these things begin, this is not necessarily even part of the great tribulation. I don't think he's even referring to that. Straighten up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Boy, what a great word that is for the church. That we don't need to be afraid. We have no reason to be afraid. It continues on in that same chapter, Luke 21. I've jumped down to verse 34. Jesus says these words, "Be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, that day will not come upon you suddenly like a trap." And again, we believe in the rapture here, and I believe without question that's likely what he's referring to, because when the great tribulation is on earth, and the abomination of desolation, the Antichrist sets himself up in the temple of God, playing the role as though he is God. We know from that point on that time, 3.5 years, you can almost mark your calendar by it. So that won't be a surprise, and it will be a surprise when Jesus comes with the voice of the archangel and the trump will sound, the dead in Christ will rise, and those of us who are alive and remain on the earth will be caught up together with him in the clouds, and so we will ever be with the Lord. You've heard that before in this series, haven't you? Two different events, I believe without question, as do most biblical scholars. Tell you who believes these things would be pastors and teachers that are like me. We believe in the literal word of God. That doesn't mean there's not, like there's parables that Jesus gave parables, but he gave them for a reason. But most of these things, many of these things, these are literal. These aren't just, some spacey metaphor out there. He's telling us what's going to take place. That day will not come, so it won't come suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of the earth. Who are the earth dwellers? The unbelievers during the great tribulation. They're the earth dwellers, okay? Keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to do what? To escape. Well, again, for those that would teach that we are going to be all part of that great tribulation, you're not going to escape anything. Jesus is saying there's a way to escape all these things that are come upon the face of the earth, and that's it. All these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man, we talked about that. That is the judgment seat of Christ. It's found in 2 Corinthians 5, and also the parameters are in 2 Corinthians 3 and 1 Corinthians 5. You put those together, you'll see that you are ready to stand before the Son of Man, and you don't want to be standing before the Son of Man with in a way that's not orderly and not prepared. It's almost like they're there for an inspection. You want to be prepared to meet him in the clouds. Anyway, okay, so this is the second coming. Let's move on. Revelation, here we go, Revelation 19. We will focus on this passage, this chapter today, and for most of our time. And so if you are familiar with this chapter intimately, this will be a review for you. But as I said at the outset, it's my responsibility to make sure that you as believers understand what the teaching of the Word of God is, how it works together, what's the context, what is he saying to us. He hasn't given this Word and this revelation for no reason. He's given it to us for our edification. Revelation 19, verse 1 and 2. After these things, I heard something like a loud voice. This is at the end of the Great Tribulation, by the way. A great multitude in heaven saying, "Hallelujah." We learned in the last week or two, that means praise God. Hallelujah. This is the only place in the New Testament you will see hallelujah, which means praise God. It's here in chapter 19. Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because his judgments are true and righteous. For he has judged the great harlot. I'm going to talk about that for a few moments. Who is corrupting the earth with her immorality and has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. So I put a context so you understand what is he talking about, the great harlot. If you are a student of Revelation, you know what we're talking about. But if you don't, you back up two chapters, Revelation 17, verse 5, John tells us who that is. And on her forehead a name was written, and this woman is riding the beast, by the way. He sees a vision of this great harlot riding the beast, which the beast is the Antichrist. And so what you see, and I will just give you the least common denominator. This is some type of ungodly religious system that has been in the world, and you'll find out in the next slide or two, it's been with us since time immemorial, as long as mankind has been on this earth. This is a religious system that the Antichrist, the beast, uses to propagate his messages and to control the people. And eventually, this great harlot, the Antichrist, will turn on that religious system as well. But we're not there yet. So Babylon, mystery of Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. So we know that it has something to do with Babylon. We know that it has to do with the blood of the bondservants. Well, you look back in time. In fact, when Pastor Sherry was talking about Elisha's mentor was Elijah. Elijah's the one that dealt with Jezebel. Jezebel is the one that cut off the prophets. Why was she cutting off the prophets? Because she came from up north, the lands up north, and she came and she brought a pagan religion into Israel. And they began to kill all the godly prophets. And this has been going on for a long, long time. But one of the most notable ones that we know is Jezebel. But she brought in this pagan religion that is related to Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. If you are missing the series on Wednesday nights that Pastor Sherry is giving us, Jonathan Kahn, you're missing something good. And this past installment, man, it just set me aflame. It showed me, and it showed, if you remember, we talked about the World Olympics a year or two ago. And do you remember how they defamed the Last Supper by putting pagan people in place, transvestites, and they had the Dionysius was under a plate, the pagan god of drunkenness and debauchery and immorality. They were celebrating this as they did 2,000 years ago at the Olympics. Understand, these things are now coming about, and now they're raising their wicked heads in our very culture, and we can see the outcroppings and the manifestations if we just keep our eyes open. And that teaching this past Wednesday was excellent, and I'm looking forward to this. You're missing something if you're missing that series. You need to get there, because it's going to put all this together. But so Babylon, why? Okay, well, I have something for you. Think about your biblical history. If you think about Genesis chapter 10, in fact, I did a message on this, or maybe it was a series a couple years ago. Do you remember? I used the title of a great American or a great novel, I should say. It was an American novel, but it was A Tale of Two Cities. You remember that? And it had to do with Jerusalem and Babylon. Well, Babylon was founded by Nimrod. Right? Do you remember that? Genesis chapter 10. He's the one that he founded Babel, and then in chapter 11 began to build their tower. It's interesting. Nimrod's name means rebellion. Rebellion. And they built this tower. It was Josephus, the Jewish scholar and historian that was connected to the Roman government. He would then memorialized much of the Jewish history, and even he would write that this Tower of Babel was built by Nimrod in defiance of God, in case God ever got the idea to destroy mankind by flood again. He was going to basically defeat God's ability to do that, and that was the reason they built this tower. One of the reasons they built this tower. So his name means rebellion, and it was a tower that was to reach the heavens. And they said, let us make for ourselves a name. Do you remember that? Genesis chapter 11. We're going to make a name for ourselves. With that name, that word name in Hebrew means the authority. We're going to be the authority. It's our name that's going to count in defiance of our God in heaven that created us. And so, and they said, otherwise we'll be scattered across the face of the earth, just like his grandparents. I forget how many generations goes back, but he knew the flood had taken place. He was a descendant of Ham, by the way. So this mystery Babylon was created by Nimrod and his cohorts that were, many would say, and I tend to agree with them, that they were what we call the in fact, it's found in Genesis chapter 6, where the fallen angels came in and they mated or connected with the daughters of men because they saw that they were beautiful. These are the fallen angels. And so many people would say that even after the flood, they continued to do that, and this Nimrod was some type of a halfling hybrid. I tend to believe that that's true, but time will tell. Jesus will tell us all when we see him face to face. Anyway, so that's what this mystery of Babylon is, this evil pantheon, the evil pantheon of pagan gods and goddesses, which are really the devil and his fallen angels. Because the devil's always busy imitating what God does, among other reasons, because he wants to be God, and secondly, because he wants to destroy us, because he knows that God loves us. And there's a reason why Satan wants everybody on this earth to go to hell, because he knows, among other things, that it's going to be hurtful to the God who loves us. His goal is to destroy you and me, by the way. And even when we've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, he does not give up. Why? Because he wants to destroy your testimony. He wants you to lose your passion. He wants you to quit striking the ground with the arrows and just stand up and say, oh, you know what, I don't want to get involved. That's his goal, to ruin your testimony, to ruin your passion, and to take you out. Remember the old song that came to mind when I was playing? Put me in, coach, I'm ready to play, right? It was I forget his name, you probably know. I remember some of you played sports, and I did too, and if I wasn't on the field, I was like, put me in, coach. I couldn't wait to play. That should be, I was available, and I was willing. That when I was called upon, I'd be on the field doing what I was supposed to do. That should be our position in Jesus Christ. You say, I don't feel like I'm engaged. Well, the question is, are you willing to do it? Are you listening, and are you willing to be used by God? That's the question. Anyway, this Babylon, and you study the Bible, you see this pagan, even the pagan gods and goddesses. You can see it in the ancient time of Nimrod. You can see it in Egypt. You can see it in the Assyrians. You can see it in the Babylonians. You can see it in the Medo-Persians. You can see it in the Greeks with the Greek gods. And you can see it in the Romans. It's all through history. One of the reasons we studied this early on in this series, one of the purposes of the Jewish people being set apart was to teach monotheism to the world, meaning there is one God, and that's Yahweh. You look back, who has done that? It's the Jews. They were given the oracles of God to bring to us today. Am I more excited than you are? Okay, good. That's what I like to hear. I'm excited. I love the Word of God. I just do. I just love. And I've said it before. It's not overstatement. I'm so glad that I was born when I was born to be alive in this time. You say, Pastor, does that mean you're going to see the last days and before when Jesus comes? I don't know. A lot of things it might be, but it doesn't matter. I know I'm going to see him one way or the other. Praise the Lord. Okay. I want to make sure I didn't miss anything. Okay, so again, without spending a lot of time, that's what we're talking about, pagan religions. And the outcropping of that pagan religion is all the things that we see on the face of this earth. It's easy, just turn on the news. And now we see defiance against the law. We see defiance against the government. We see people celebrating when the godly man, who is indeed a martyr, Charlie Kirk, was murdered. And we see people celebrating. It's a symptom of a bigger problem. And it's not just thoughts. It's the demonic entity of Babylon the Great, Mystery Babylon. It's continued throughout history. It's still here. But God's going to deal with that. He is going to deal with Mystery Babylon, the harlot. Because anything that we do, any God we worship outside of the one and true God is harlotry. It's spiritual adultery. Okay, moving on. Continuing on in Revelation 19. John says, I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, sound of many waters, and the sound of mighty peals of thunder saying, Hallelujah. We started out with this, remember? For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. We talked about this and just touched on it last week. You say, oh, I thought he was reigning. He is reigning, but now he's taking control on this earth, and evil is going to be destroyed to a point. We'll talk about that later. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Who's his bride? The church, right? That's replete in the New Testament. It's the church. The bride has made herself ready. Jump into verse 8. And it was given to her, the bride, to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Again, I won't spend time on this teaching because we've already covered this 2 to 3 weeks ago. But our faithfulness as believers, it doesn't get us into heaven, but when we're there, we are then evaluated for how faithful we have been. It's similar to the Jesus parable of the talents that he gives, some to 10, some 5, some 2, and 1-1. And the question is, are we making use of what the giftedness and the platform that God has given us? I don't care if your platform is 2 children. There's 2 children. 1 child could change the world, right? I mean, I'll tell you what. Wow. You mothers, I bless you. We are so, so grateful. I am so grateful for a godly mother. I am so grateful. What a difference it made in my future. You moms, I bless you. And dads, godly dads, I bless you guys. Okay. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God, so don't miss that. The fine linen of the saint, that's the white linens, okay? Your righteous acts. This is kind of like going to TJ Maxx. It's going to be like that, only what's better. And there's going to be stuff there that fits, and it's going to be nice. And it's not going to be secondhand. And you're going to be rewarded for your faithfulness. Okay. Next slide. Here we go. Continuing on in that chapter 19, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. Who is that? It's Jesus, right? Of course. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And this is interesting. I'm sorry I cut it off, but verse 11. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. There's a clue for you. Because you could say, well, I wonder if he means, because we know the angels are the armies, and they are. But understand, they're white linen. He just said that 3 verses before. This is clearly the believers that have been taken at the rapture. They're in heaven. They've experienced the marriage supper of the Lamb. They have experienced the judgment seat of Christ, where they are basically evaluated on their obedience on this planet in this life. They were following him on white horses. I told you last week, if you don't know how to ride a horse, you're going to have to learn. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike the nations, and he will rule them with the rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. This is judgment day for Babylon, the great harlot, and false religion. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then I'm going to take you back here, because I'm going to underscore one thing that I don't want you to miss. And there's a number of things in Revelation. If you read Revelation, understand that there's visions that John gets and he puts them. But it doesn't mean the whole book is chronological order, but he's giving you vignettes of what he saw. And 2 chapters before, he wrote this. He saw the 10 horns which you saw. This is an angel speaking to him. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. The beast is the Antichrist, and these governments will rally around the Antichrist. These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. And these will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And those who are with him, we just talked about that, right? Those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. Those are synonyms for the church. They're not angels. Angels are not called chosen and faithful. This is believers, and that's who's coming with him. And I put this in there to underscore what I said over here, that we will then come with Jesus Christ to this earth as he begins to set up his earthly rule. We are part of that army, but guess what? We don't even have to swing our fist, because he's going to slay them with the breath of his spirit that comes out of his mouth. And these wicked, rebellious armies of the earth will be destroyed in a moment. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. Okay, here we go. Second coming. Next, second coming. We're still on it. Revelation, continuing on. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, come, assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of commanders, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and slaves, small and great. And I saw the beast, Antichrist, and the king of the earth, and the kings of the earth, and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And you probably know that this is Armageddon, the plain of Megiddo, just outside of Jerusalem. It's not far. And the beast, that's the Antichrist, was seized, and with him the false prophet, false religion, who performed the signs in his presence by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. They're the first two to get it. The beast and the false prophet. The dragon's not, the devil's not thrown in yet. But it's burned with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Pastor Sherry sent me something earlier this morning, and it was a reminder to me. We may have talked about it before. This came from Sweden. How they are participating. And I don't know how big the fad is or whatever they're thinking to be able to get the microchip in their hand. We know that's been, you know, technology's been around, but now it seems like people are actually doing that. They're getting the microchip placed. I want to tell you, don't do that. Don't ever do that, okay? Fair enough? All right, don't do that. Just saying. Is that the mark of the beast? I don't know, but I do know this. The number two man at the World Economic Forum, Harari is his last name, he has said a number of years ago, and you can find it online, we can now hack the human being and control them. We can hack the humans. We have that capability. Don't think for one second that technology is not in that nano chip that they're put in people's hands. And they will be able to control them. Is it any wonder why Jesus says, if he didn't come and intercede, there'd be no flesh left on the earth? Because now they're not flesh anymore. They're robot is not the word. They're droids. They become controlled by somebody else, and it's not even themselves. Okay. Let's see. All the birds. Okay, moving on. Still the second coming. What's the next slide? Oh, here we go. Thank you. So you say, well, okay, he's coming, and we know he's going to fight the battle of Armageddon. He's bringing the church with him. That's exciting. Where is he going to go? Well, let me help you with that. I'll take you back and prompt your memory, Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. Jesus is with the disciples. They said, is this going to be the time of the kingdom? He said, it's not for you to know the day or the hour. Go into Jerusalem and wait, because I'm going to send the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Spirit. So they went and they waited, and in 10 days the Holy Spirit fell and the church was started. But he said, but when Jesus then ascended, they're watching him like, wow, how did that happen? And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going. Behold, two men in white clothing. Okay, now these are angels, we believe. It's not the garments that are from the works. They stood beside them. They also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into the skies? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of Israel, because that word tribes in the New Testament has a specific meaning for Israel first. All the tribes of the earth were mourned over him. Why? Because they persecuted Jesus' name all these generations, and now they realize that he is the fulfillment of the prophetic words of the Old Testament. Wow. Okay. This Jesus has been taken up will come in just the same way as you watch. Why? Where is he coming to? And they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. So he's going to come back to the Mount of Olives at the second coming. In the rapture, he's going to be in the clouds. At the second coming, he's coming with the clouds. He's coming with the church, which will be a cloud of witnesses. All right, here we go. Also, go to your Old Testament. Then the Lord, Zechariah 14, verse 3 and 4. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations when he fights on the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half the mountain will move towards the north and the other half towards the south. He will then set up his government in Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. That's where he will then descend. That's where he'll be taking place. Second coming. Okay. What do I got next? Huh. Okay, here's the part I was talking about. I don't remember ever hearing a message on this. I'll just say that. And it, because if someone were to take their Bible and they were to go to the book of Matthew chapter 25 and they were to start at verse 31, you would believe, and you only had that passage to the end of that chapter, you would think this. You would think Christianity is a religion of works. That it requires no faith, that it requires no grace. You would believe that, and that's what happens. Many times people take the word of God out of context. This has to be put in context. What is Jesus saying to the disciples? He's just finished the Olivet Discourse, told them what's going to be coming, all this persecution, great tribulation, number one, to deal with Israel, but number two, to deal with wicked mankind and the wicked armies of the earth. And then he talks about the story, he goes into chapter 25, he talks about the 10 virgins, right? We talked about them. And then he talks about the parable, he gives the parable of the talents. And right after that, he starts to say this. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, that's the second coming, and all the angels with him, because they are going to come and they're going to do some of his bidding here on the earth, he will sit on the glorious throne, Mount of Olives, and all the nations will be gathered before. Now, all the nations is this. Now, I studied this intently. All the nations are in the New Testament, and when Jesus used it, he's talking about the non-Jews, right? All the nations. We're the nations. We're the Gentiles. We are all the nations. Everybody that's not a Jew, he's specifically dealing with them here. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. I studied this as much as I could possibly study, and here's the belief that and I tend to adhere to, is the meaning of this. First of all, these are people that were saved during the tribulation. They're alive and well, and they're saved. Okay, I believe without question they're saved, but they're still alive. You say, well, I thought everybody's going to die when Jesus comes. No, he's going to fight the armies of the earth in Armageddon. Not all mankind is going to be there, but many people are going to be saved. And these are the people he's talking about, and he's going to give them a reward, okay, in addition to their salvation. Then the king will say to those on his right, these are the sheep, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But here's where they really get delineated for their works. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Don't forget, take this in context. He's just got done with the great tribulation and all the suffering that especially the Jews will be going through until his second coming. When they finally realize that, many Jews will turn to Jesus Christ after the Antichrist sets himself up in the temple of God, proposing that he is God for 3.5 years, because there's going to be a great revival with 144,000 Jewish evangelists and two witnesses. Okay, there's one next slide. Then the righteous, well, those who are deemed righteous, these are the sheep, they're going to answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger, invite you in or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? So they're surprised at this, aren't they? These believers that are on the earth, they're surprised about this reward. What's going on? The king will answer and say to them, truly I said to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, Jews, right? The Jews who are being persecuted. It's almost like, do you remember seeing in The Hiding Place? Did you read that when you were in school? Corey Ten Boom, I think she was that. She had this scenario. She was a Jew that was hidden, and her family is they were Dutch, and they would hide these Jews in their home. And this is similar to that. These are the people that are now believers, that they are honoring the Jewish people who are being persecuted. I believe 100%. I know there's a big movement, even in the conservatives, to defy the Jews. I'm telling you what, that is a dangerous place to be. Don't get me wrong. Does that mean Netanyahu is doing everything right? Doesn't mean that. I'm not here to judge. Does it mean all the Jews are doing everything right? No, I'm here to judge that. I'm saying you better honor that land. You better honor that people group. And this is what these people have done. These are the king said, truly I say, the extent you have done it to the least of the brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me. And he's saying to there, you, those believers during that time will be rewarded for their faithfulness of hiding these Jewish people from persecution. Okay. Let's go. Second coming. Look at the clock. Okay. Here we go. I love this. I learned this. Got this today. This is Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16. He's talking about this same event on the Mount of Olives and the sheep and the goats. It's in the Old Testament. Then it came about that any who are left of all the nations that went up against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the king. All the nations are going to come, but there's going to be people that, let's say the American military is over there, they're fighting the battle, hopefully they're on Israel's side. But regardless of that, those people still live on the nations of the earth that are not in that battle. They will go up to the year to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the Feast of Booths. It will come about that any who are left of all the nations that went up against Jerusalem will go up from year to year. These people now have been redeemed, and they're beginning to honor Jesus on his throne on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. And that's what that references to in Zechariah. Okay, I think I can finish this. I know I'm moving quickly, but I want to finish it quickly. I'm going to talk about the millennium, and all I'm going to do here for the next couple slides is read you scripture, because I promised you about the millennium and the great white throne judgment. I have very little to say about it because the Bible tells us what we need to know, so I hope you'll bear with me, and I think you will. Revelation 20, beginning at verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the keys of the abyss, a great chain in his hand, and he took hold of the dragon. Who's that? The serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. We know the beast and the false prophet were already put in the lake of fire, chapter 20. And they bound him for 1,000 years. Everybody says, why didn't he just destroy him then? You have to ask Jesus, because we don't get the answer here. I don't want to disappoint you. Bound him for 1,000 years, and he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations anymore until 1,000 years were completed. 1,000 years is a millennium, right? You know that. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Sorry to hear that, but that's the word of the Lord. Then I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of those who had beheaded because of their testimony. These are the people especially that were murdered during the time of the Great Tribulation. By the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, who were killed for not worshipping the Antichrist, and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand, don't take that microchip. And they came to life, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So they were resurrected too. The rest of the dead, the unbelieving, did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection he's talking about. That verse confuses people because it's written. But what he's saying is, I'm talking about the first resurrection here. And the believers were already taken up in the rapture. Even the dead were. And now we see that those who were killed during the tribulation, they come back to life. Okay, next one. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. When 1,000 years are complete, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. That's Ezekiel 38. You can read about that there. To gather them together for the war. And the number of them is like the sand of the seashore. So what happens is, and scholars would say, and I believe, these people that are still alive when Jesus comes, he does the sheep from the goat, they continue to populate the earth with children. Well, some of the children are just like some children today. They become non-believers. And we pray that they would turn and repent. And they came upon the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints, the beloved city, Jerusalem. Fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, hallelujah, where the beast of the, and the false prophet are also. So they could have company now. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then next, great white throne judgment. You don't want to be at the great white throne judgment because this is for unbelievers. Read through it. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it from whose presence earth and heaven fled away. This is God the Father. This is Yahweh. And no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small. These are the unbelievers. Remember, the rest of the dead did not come alive for 1,000 years. We just read that. Those are the unbelievers. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the book. So they are basically, this is the counter to the judgment seat of Christ, where believers are evaluated. These are unbelievers. And according to their deeds, they were judged. And the sea gave up the dead for which were in it, and the death and Hades gave up the dead which were in it, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, which is none of them, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Revelation 20, verse 13 to 15. Oh, sorry, got more. Oh, new heaven and new earth, 21, this all ended here, 21 verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and earth passed away. There's no longer any sea. I bet John was happy about that. He was probably tired of seeing a sea on that rocky island. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. And he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. He will wipe away every tear, praise God, from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will be no longer any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Do I have anything else? Oh, sorry. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, it is done. Isn't it interesting? That's what he said on the cross. It's finished. It's finished. Well, why does it take 2,000 years? Because the authority was given 2,000 years ago. All the work of salvation, the blood of Jesus Christ is done. The avenue for salvation, redemption was done. And he was waiting for more sons and daughters in these next 2,000 years. And now what he's saying, it is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. He has now dealt with the devil and his angels. The beginning and the end, I will give to those who thirst from the spring of water of life without cost. He who overcomes. Boy, there's a key word. Overcomers will inherit these things, and I will be his God. He will be my son. But for the cowardly and the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Kind of divides it right there. I don't need to add to that. So, I don't have an ending for this message wrapped up and neat. But I do know something. I know that mankind is looking for answers. They're trying to figure out what's taking place on the face of this earth. And I wanted to, I do have something I can end this on, and I wanted to actually. I want to encourage you, as Pastor Sherry started out, the beginning of this message is so apropos to what we're going to be talking about here right now. When you read the book of Revelation, I told you in one of our studies from the book of Revelation, chapters 1, 2, and 3, the church is mentioned multiple times. From chapter 4 on, all the way through 19, the church is no longer mentioned. No longer mentioned during the Great Tribulation. Why? Because I believe without question it's not there. It's in heaven. But having said this, Jesus has words for churches in the book of Revelation, chapter 3. He talks about the church at Sardis. The church at Sardis, did anybody see jewelry at Sardian stone, right? It's red, right? I know your deeds, he says. that you have a name, that you are alive, but you're dead. Wake up and strengthen that which remains, which are about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. But I have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they walk with me in white, and they are worthy. For he who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments. I thought it's interesting. You have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. He's talking to Christians. And Christians, what typifies Christians is the blood of Jesus Christ. And you, what he's saying is there'll be churches, and I believe he's talking in the last days as well. There are churches. You have a name, Sardis, that you are honoring the blood of Jesus Christ, but by your actions and by your teachings and by your rebellion, you're actually defiling the name of Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus. You have a name that you're alive, but you're not alive. And then he talks about Laodicea, and I close with this. He says, chapter 3, verse 15, he says, I know your deeds, Laodicea. You know what that means? We have our word laity, right? It's the people, it's everybody, laity. Dicea, we get our word dictate from that, rule. And so this is the age of the church where the church is ruled by the laity, and it's public opinion. And you say, what should we do? And how are we going to develop? What are we going to do about this moral issue of life? What are we going to do about this moral issue of marriage? What are we going to do about this moral issue of sexuality? I know. Let's take a vote. Let's just put it out to the pews. And whatever they do, that's what we're going to do. That's what's happening in America. And the laity is ruling. And instead of the men and women that were mantled for leadership, godly men and women, they are now capitulating to everybody and every public in so they can keep the paycheck coming in, they can keep the buildings going on. But tell you what, Jesus isn't going to stand for that. And so he says, I know your deeds, you're neither hot or cold. I wish you were cold or hot. Because you're lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich, I'm wealthy, I've needed nothing. You do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, in white garments, so you may clothe yourself, to hide the shame of your nakedness. White garments. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. I've been giving you a lengthy, heavy message. I don't know how that landed on your soul and your spirit today. Trust that it was received well, that it was challenging to your ears and to your heart. I take you back first to what Sherry said. I started to say that a moment ago about challenging all of us, about our role in the kingdom of God. The question is, are we available and willing? That's the question. And then when we're called upon, when we engage, we talked about these robes of white and these garments. I'm not saying, I don't want to make it seem a work for your reward. The converse is true. We honor Jesus, and when we honor Jesus, the byproduct, the benefit, is we also are rewarded for that in heaven as well. The rewards go with you, the Word of God says. But I want you to be identified not by your wealth. I don't want you to be identified by your clothing. I'm not against nice clothing. I don't want you to be identified by anything else than the fact that those around you know there's something different about you, and that difference is Jesus Christ. Amen? That we are sojourners on this earth. There's a reason why we don't fit in the things of this day. It's because we're set up. It's not that we're better, it's that we're redeemed. Our ideology doesn't jive with the world system that has been impacted by Babylon the harlot since time immemorial. That's why you're seeing the pagan practices of murdering our children, debauchery of marriage, debauchery of sexuality. That's all part of the pantheon of paganism. And that's going to be dealt with. But you are to be known by the presence of God. You are to be known by your character in God. And that's why in this song, it's found in the book of Exodus chapter 33, when God says to Moses, he says, your people are stiff-necked and rebellious. Continue on. I'll, you interceded for them, I'll pardon them. You continue on, And I'm going to send an angel to go before you into the promised land, but my presence will not go with you, because if my presence goes with you, I will wipe out these people. Moses says, if your presence doesn't go with me, then don't send me. Don't send me. And he even says, why? How else will the people be able to distinguish us from all the other people in the face of the earth? It's by the presence of God that we carry that we're different. And that's why it dictates the way we act. It dictates the way we speak. It dictates the way we think. It dictates what we watch on television, what we listen on the radio. It's the Spirit of God that transforms us. Amen? God says, I'll give you rest. My Spirit will go with you. And Moses then responds. He's going to take it up a notch. He gives him that four-word challenge to God. Interesting. He says, okay, God, I get that, but I want to see, show me your glory. Show me your splendor. Show me your majesty. And God reveals something to him amazing that he never saw before. We're going to bring the lights down in this house, and my hope is that every one of you that's been listening to what I've been saying today, because I've been giving you the word of God, that you will be transformed, that you will be inspired, that you will be taken to a level you never thought was possible for the kingdom of God, and you'll stop looking down on yourself if that's what you're doing as a believer, and begin to realize your identity is in Jesus Christ, and you are sons and daughters of the Most High God. And he will show you something glorious, majesty, majestic. Something you never believed was possible. Amen. Stand with us. God, thank you for your presence. I pray, Father, that you will just challenge every heart within the hearing of my voice, not to leave this place the way they came in, to be transformed by the renewing of their mind through the word of God. God, we bless you. God, we pray you'll show us your glory in this closing time. In Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Come on, sing with us. Sing it loud. Oh, don't sing yet. Keep going. Sorry, Alan plays like 30 notes in this prelude every score, and I told him I wouldn't do this. I say this to you young people especially. I don't know where you're at, but God prompted me when I saw this in our practice. This is from Yosemite. And in Yosemite, there's mountains, and the one that's opposite to this, it's called Half Dome. Heard of it, Half Dome? Big mountain base, famous for climbing. It's like 2,400 feet high. And just this week, there was a young man, maybe 10 days ago, young man from Canada, 24, expert climber, well known. He had done it 100 times. He's climbed everywhere. He climbed Half Dome. Amazingly, it's straight up. He got up there to the top, and his friends have it on video. He realizes he dropped a bag. So he's got to go back down just a short distance. I don't know, look like about 40 feet. So this expert mountain climber has his rope, and he begins to rappel down the side of the... He's 2,400 feet in the air, almost half a mile. He begins to rappel down to go down and get this bag that's laying down there. But what he forgot to do is to tie a knot at the end of his rope. A very simple step for a mountain climber. You have to do that. And his rappel lines, when he got down to the end, he just kept on going. And he fell 2,400 feet into eternity like that. I say that to remind all of us, not just you young people, but all of us, be ye ready to meet your Maker on a moment's notice. Amen? That just prompted me when I saw that Yosemite picture that says, just be ready. Amen. Sing with us. Show me your glory.
Flashes of light, rolls of thunder.
this day, this week, in a way we would not have expected or imagined, that we will see God's glory. And my request to you is, next week, see me before the service, or text me this week, text Pastor Sherry, that God has manifested his glory in a way you did not expect. We want to know. Amen. Amen. The Word of God says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, to give their testimony. We want to hear it. He's going to show his glory to you this day, this week. God, thank you, Father, for the glory you have shown in this house, for the glory you've shown to each of us. God, we bless you, God. We thank you for your glory. May your glory rest upon each person within the hearing of my voice, and your glory will go with them wherever they go in the coming days. For that we say thanks. We bless you, praise you in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. If you just remain standing, we will very quickly release you one or two things. Prayer is on for 6 o'clock. Remember, it's 6 o'clock instead of 6:30, because it's 6:30. We're going to continue on in the video series. This is video number 3. It was excellent last week. Please, you don't want to miss this. Whenever prayer is done, around 6:30, we'll start the video. Next. Okay, see, Katie, for the Operation Christmas Child, there's still gift cards out there for recommendations, and we will have the boxes. Please see Katie if you have questions. We want to have a great showing, as we always do every year at LifeTree. And, wow, yeah, look at that, beautiful. Okay, God, we thank you for this day. God, we bless you as we depart this house. I pray that your glory will go with each one of us. We bless you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We love you. You are dismissed.